Good morning, everybody. I just want to commend these invitations to you. I take some and put them in your handbag. I was in the supermarket yesterday and I met a lady that we used to know through Messy Church, and I just got talking to her and I suddenly remembered I got them in my bag. So I pulled it out and I went, hey, why don't you come in a couple of weeks' time? And she went, I remember your Easter service last time. It was fantastic. Yeah, we'll come. So I just really recommend it. Shove some in your bag. There's plenty. And we can go and invite people. Okay, so this week, if you've been following our reading plan, we have been reading 1 John, and there is so much in 1 John as a short little book, and we're going to be reading it again and studying it again more slowly in the summer, but it's here in this bit now because we're in the run-up to Easter, and it focuses so much on Jesus and God's love and what it's all about. So that's why it's in for us now. And it's so beautifully reveals Jesus. Simon read the passage from the start this morning, and 1 John just takes us deeper into the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, but it also encourages us to reveal Jesus as we live our lives out through the light and the love of God. So for those of you who may not be so familiar, this book of the Bible, it's a little letter, and it's written by John, who was one of Jesus' disciples, who also wrote the gospel account of John, of Jesus' life. And John was called to follow Jesus when he was just a teenager, when he was mending his nets, his fishing nets. And he left everything to follow Jesus. He lived with Jesus. He was close friends with him. He ministered with Jesus. He watched Jesus die. And he saw him resurrected. He knew Jesus well. And we see that in the opening lines of his letter, 1 John, that Simon read earlier, where he says, we saw him with our very own eyes. We gazed upon him and heard him speak. Our hands actually touched him. The one who was from the beginning, the living expression of God. This life giver was made visible, and we have seen him. And it's from that place, John saying, I know him, I touched him, I spoke with him. It's from that place that John writes his letter. And one of John's defining qualities was that he knew he was loved by Jesus. You might remember he calls himself the one who was loved by Jesus. And I don't think that's because he was the only one loved by Jesus. It was just he had such a revelation of the fact that he was loved by Jesus. And this spills out so eloquently in this letter as he writes it. He wrote it about 50 or 60 years after the time he spent with Jesus. The new faith in Jesus had grown and spread. Churches were being established in many places. But there were false teachers who had now started to come into the young church and sought to divide them, sought to draw them away from the truth of who Jesus was. And so John wrote this letter to bring the churches back into unity and to give them clarity of what they were believing, to call them to hold fast to the truth and to assure them of God's love and his mercy towards us. And he wrote for another reason. And he says in verse 4 of the first chapter, we are writing these things to you because we want to release to you our fullness of joy. That joy that John knew through his life with Jesus, he wants to release to you this morning. He wants us to live in the fullness of that joy of knowing Jesus. So if you haven't been able to read 1 John this week, I recommend you do it. Ditch next week and read 1 John this coming week. It's great and it's short. It's always good when a book of the Bible's short. Now, some of them go on forever. Now, if I was to ask you what the main theme of 1 John was, what would you say? Yeah, that's absolutely right. You'd say love, wouldn't you? And I wrote this talk thinking, oh yeah, I know that. And then Holy Spirit began to speak to me through a song I listened to. And I completely rewrote this. So I want to bring something to you this morning that I feel Holy Spirit wants us to hear. Okay? Otherwise, I wouldn't have done all that work right at the same time. So here we go. I want to offer you an alternative lens to view this book through. And that is worship. I live to worship you. And this morning we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at what on earth that means, why on earth we'd want to do it, and how we do it. So, let's go to the first one, what. What is it about? So I was listening to this, some worship, and I was singing this song along to the music, and there was a line that said, I live to worship you. And I sang it, and then I thought, what on earth does that mean? I live to worship you. I thought, does that mean I live to sing you songs? I live to express myself by singing songs to you. I thought, well, that can't be right, because what if you don't like singing songs or music very much? And so I pondered it a bit more, and I thought, no, that phrase, I live to worship you, is about my whole life being about worshiping God. Not my whole life being about singing songs of worship to God. My whole life being about worshiping God. It's about a surrendering of ourselves to God, expressing our love for him constantly in our lives, in every bit of what we do, whether we're being a bunny, great bunnies, or doing something more serious. I read this quote, worship is to honour with extravagant love and extreme submission. So in our lives, every day, we're honouring God with extravagant love and with extreme submission. I read this as well. True worship is defined by the priority we place on who God is in our lives and where God is on our list of priorities. True worship is a matter of the heart expressed through a life of holiness. A lifestyle of holiness. And all of a sudden, that took me into 1 John. Because the word love occurs 44 times in 1 John, I'm told by Google. But there's another word that's mentioned ever such a lot. Can you guess what that is? Connected with holiness. Sin. Ooh, we don't like that word. Sin occurs 27 times in the book of 1 John. It's 5 chapters. It's in every chapter. And it's even behind the very last verse, the very last thing he says. And we'll get to that in a moment. Now, sin, holiness, I am not this morning coming from the place of rules and regulations, what we can and can't do as Christians. I want to be really clear about that from the outset. I'm going to talk about our identity and what it means for us to live worshipping God every day. And much as we might want to ignore sin, I don't think we can, because they're connected, sin and holiness. Let me read you a quote from the Voice translation of the Bible, which said this: the word sin has virtually disappeared from modern conversation. Afraid of sounding judgmental, we call sin something else. It's a mistake, or a tendency, or a bad decision. And we ignore it as normal and natural behaviour. But John is calling the church to a radical holiness. So what is sin? Sin in the dictionary is defined as an immoral act, a wrongdoing, an offence, a misdemeanour, an error, a lapse. But biblically, actually, sin isn't the main issue. Sin is just the outworking, the symptom of a much deeper human heart problem. And that is idolatry. And that word means when we give our devotion to something other than God. Basically, idolatry happens when we worship the wrong things, and because we worship the wrong things, we do the wrong things. And that's exactly what the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis in the Garden of Eden is meant to illustrate. They were created in the image of God, these people. They were given a vocation to reflect that incredible image of God, to rule over creation, and to be in a close relationship with God, worshipping Him. When they did what we read in the story and they chose to eat the fruit that they weren't supposed to, the fundamental issue wasn't that they broke the rule. It was that they moved their hearts away from God. They chose to be independent. They chose to put themselves first. They thought they knew best. They didn't stay in the place of worshipping God in their hearts, honoring Him first of all. And you know what? God, in His kindness, allowed them to choose that. And God, in His kindness, allows us to do that all the time, because He's a loving Father and He's not a dictator. But those kind of choices often bring bad consequences. And that's what we see in the story. Lawrence Singlehurst is really helpful. He says another more culturally relevant way to talk about sin is to talk about selfishness. And that's quite good, actually, isn't it? Because what Adam and Eve did then and what we do now, we think about ourselves first. Self is what motivates our world, actually, often, isn't it? So the real problem isn't fundamentally the things that we do wrong, we break the rules, but that we've given up our fundamental vocation to worship God and reflect His image in this world. And instead, we've given into this thing, idolatry, which is worshipping other things like ourselves, our needs, money, sex, power, selfishness of every sort. Here's a little picture for you. So what's our life going to be rooted in? And we kind of choose that bit at the bottom. What are we going to root our lives in? What is our God? One John talks about choosing good things. Don't set the affections of your heart on this world or in loving the things of the world. The love of the Father and the love of the world are incompatible. For all that the world can offer us, the gratification of our flesh, the allurement of the things of the world, and the obsession with status and importance, none of these things come from the Father, but from the world. And it's an encouragement. Don't look at the wrong things. Don't root yourself in the wrong things. Root yourself in God. In the Greek language, you can't have that. Not yet. In the Greek language of the Bible, the word sin actually means missing the mark. It means shooting at a target and failing to hit it. Our target, our call, is to worship God. Worshipping things other than God is missing the mark. Failing to hit the right target, failing in our vocation as image bearers and as worshippers. And that very last verse of John, I said, that tied in to what you can see the book as, is this. Little children, guard yourself from idols. There's the idolatry. Guard yourself from worshipping anything other than God. Here it is in the Passion Translation. Guard yourselves from worshipping anything but Him. It's the very last thing he says. Guard yourselves, guard yourselves. I think it's kind of important that we don't ignore that aspect of 1 John, because it's in it a lot. And you can skip over it and go, we don't talk about that. No, we live in this grace-filled faith society that we're in now. We don't do that. We talk about grace. Actually, there's another side. There's another side of truth that we need to take seriously. We're going to go on. Bear with me. So, I live to worship you. Why? Why would we? Well, we've covered the fact that it's our God-given vocation to do so, that we were created to express our lives for him, to have him as the center, as the thing, the root of our lives. But also, we do it because he's an incredible God. He's an incredible Father. And John explains in his letter who this God is, what his character is, what his nature is. And he uses two lovely illustrations. And in my mind's eye, I saw it like this as I read. These mountains, that's why they're here. There are two mountains of who God is in 1 John. God is light and God is love. God is light. We read this. This is the life-giving message we heard him, Jesus, share, and it's still ringing in our ears. We now repeat his words to you. God is pure light. You will never find even a trace of darkness in him. And God is love. The one who doesn't love has yet to know God, for God is love. And these two truths, I think, as I pondered, are meant to shape us and shape our lives. They're like the mountains that we fix our gaze on. They're like the immovable truths that can form foundations, good foundations in our lives. We live looking to the mountains, keeping our eyes on them and living out of our true identity as human beings. So if God is light, what does it mean to say that God's light? Well, it means there's nothing dark in him. And light reveals, doesn't it? It enables us to see. Darkness hides and it conceals things. God reveals reality and truth. God progressively opens up the eyes of our heart and life comes into focus. We see it more clearly. We see him more clearly. We see Jesus more clearly and we understand. Practically, light energizes as well. It gives life. It activates. There was some science stuff I read about the web of life. And now it all goes back to light, apart from those little things that live right down at the bottom, you know, 60 million meters down under the ground. Everything needs light. God is light. We need light. We need God's energy, God's life, God's activation. And God has put that light into you. He's put it. He is light. He's put it into you. 2 Corinthians, we've read this already a few weeks ago. For God who said, let brilliant light shine out of darkness, is the one who has cascaded his light into you. The brilliant dawning light of the glorious knowledge of God as we gaze into the face of Jesus Christ. Revealing Jesus. So God is light. He's put his light in us. God is love was the second one. So what is God's love? Well, it's real, isn't it? It's concrete. It's a love that gave. It's a love that has hands and feet. It's not about mushy feelings, although I'm sure God has those for every single one of us. But that's not the motivation of love. We read this, we see it no more clearly than in 1 John here where he says, by this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Jesus laid down his life for us. That was love. It was active. It wasn't mushy. It wasn't soppy. It wasn't red hearts and flowers. It was active hands and feet. And verse 18 goes on to say, beloved children, this is John writing, beloved children, because we're loved, beloved children, our love can't be an abstract theory we only talk about, but a way of life demonstrated through our loving deeds. God's love propelled him into action, and he gave. And he continues to give constantly into your life and mine. He's a good God. We sit here today as blessed people. He has given and given and given and continues to give and give and give. Everything we need for life and godliness is in him. He's blessed us. His favor's on you. His anointing's on you. He lives within you. His goodness is available to you. We can pray like we've been praying, knowing our Father in heaven hears us, knowing he'll come through for us. Whatever bad is going on in our lives, we know he will turn it for good. He will work through it. His eyes are always on you. He gives and he gives and he gives because he's love. How do we worship him like this? This is what John in his letter tells us. As followers of Jesus, as children of God, we are to be the people who walk in the light and who love one another. God is light, so we live in the light. God is love, so we love one another. Walking in the light, living in the light, 1 John tells us this. If we claim that we share life with him, but keep walking in the realm of darkness, we're fooling ourselves. We're not living in the truth. But if we keep living in his pure light that surrounds him, we share unbroken fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, continually cleanses us from all sin. I don't know about you, but I need that. I need that. Walking in the light. Loving one another. Do you know it's our privilege? It's our joy. It's our calling to love one another well. It's our privilege. It's our joy. And it's our calling to love one another well. 1 John says, the beautiful message you've heard right from the start is that we should walk in self-sacrificing love towards one another. And again, so these are his commands, that we continually place our trust in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and that we keep loving one another just as he has commanded us. So God is light. We live in the light. God is love. We love one another. And you're sitting there saying, well, Kerry, you said right at the start this wasn't about rules. You said right at the start you weren't going to talk to us about what we could and couldn't do. Well, John actually talks a fair amount about obeying God's commandments in his letter. That's another theme that goes through. Chapter 2, here's how we can be sure we've truly come to know God if we keep his commands. So it's not obeying the rules for the sake of it to know God. It's because we know God, we want to do what pleases him. It goes on, if anyone claims I've come to know God by experience, yet doesn't keep God's commands, he's a phony. And the truth finds no place in him. But the love of God will be perfected in the one who obeys God's word. We can be sure that we have truly come to live in intimacy with God, not just by saying, I am intimate with God, but by walking in the footsteps of Jesus. So keeping God's commandments isn't about rules. It's not about fear. It's not about failure, but it's a picture, actually, of what a genuine, lovely, fruitful human life looks like. What we were created to be. We're looking to the mountains. We're fixing our gaze on the heights. And we're living out of our true identity and vocation as human beings created in the image of our loving Father. The reason why we say no to things isn't because we're following rules of behavior. We say no to behaving in some ways because we've said yes to a higher thing. We've said yes to being who God is. We've said yes to choosing to living in the light. We've said yes to allowing God's love to be the thing that we show. We've said yes to imitating Jesus. So what we're doing is we're allowing our beliefs to shape our behaviour. This is who I am, so this is how I am going to live. There was a great little video clip I watched of some fleas in a jar. Has anyone seen the little video clip? I should have brought it, fleas in a jar. As a scientist, you see him coming in, it's very kind of 60s, I think. There's a big glass jar and he comes in his white coat with a pile of fleas and he dumps them in this jar. And these things are springing out and there's millions of them jumping out all over the place. So he puts a lid on the jar and he goes away and he comes back 3 days later, takes the lid off the jar and the fleas don't jump out anymore. They're still jumping, but they jump no higher than the lid. And those fleas have been conditioned. That's as high as they can jump after 3 days. And the interesting thing is their offspring don't jump any higher either. They discover they all jump to the lid. Now, our beliefs are like that. They're the lid on how high we jump. If we don't believe we live in the light, filled with God's light, if we don't believe we're filled with God's love and we live as people of love, we won't. But that lid will keep us down. If we take the lid off, look how far we can jump. Put your lid high. Put your beliefs high because your beliefs will drive how you live. Fleas, that's nice, isn't it? So, what is the practical application of all this? Dave Vann is sitting there and he's looking at me, thinking that's all very well, Kerry, but what does that mean for me on Monday morning? Aren't you, Dave? He is, he always asks me that. Right, it's about our daily choices. So I'm going to call it living on the mountains. I want to live on the mountains. Don't know about you. Not keen on the climb, but I want to live on the mountains. What are some of those choices? And what I want you to remember is Holy Spirit is in you, given to you, with you, your friend, your guide, your counselor, your help, to help you do this. We need to rely on him, depend on him. It isn't just that God said, walk in the light, live in love. He's gone, I know you can't do that. Here's the Holy Spirit. He's going to help you. You are not on your own in this, okay? That is the wonderful thing about what God's done. It's not your only solitary struggle on your own. So I think practically these are the things that we can do. I think we can make a daily choice to keep God at the center of our lives. And do you know what? That's a really simple. As you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing you think about? I fight with that. It's my to-do list. I'll be really honest with you. And I have to open my eyes and consciously go, God, I am going to move you into the center of my life today. Not my to-do list, not my everything else. There's one really practical thing I encourage you to do every morning when you open your eyes. Put God in the middle, purposefully, intentionally. People, we've got to be intentional. We have to be intentional. We can't be wishy-washy. We need to be intentional. Right. I think we can choose to live unselfishly instead of selfishly. So when we choose to do things, we can have that little mental check. Why am I choosing this? Is this selfish or is this an unselfish way of living? I think we can choose to live in the light and not in the darkness. Can I ask you, and I've asked myself this, what do you tolerate in your lives out of a lack of holiness? What has our culture wormed into your heart that's just, it's all fine? When actually, if we were truly in God's pure light, it might not be. What do we watch? What do we talk about? What do we do? What do we say? They're hard questions, aren't they? But I believe God's calling us to our higher place, church. He's calling us to live as people who walk in the light and walk in love. We can live in the low bits or we can live on the mountains. And I think these choices are gateways to a more fulfilling life with him. They are gateways to experiencing more of his presence and his power in our lives. So what do we struggle with? Are there specific things in our lives that we're struggling with? We don't talk much about confession of sin, do we? How about if I called it accountability for our selfishness? We need to be accountable for our selfishness. God, I'm sorry. What have I done today? How has that happened? And this is what John explains to you when we get it wrong. If we boast we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and we're strangers to the truth. But if we freely admit our sins when the light uncovers them, he is faithful and just and will forgive us every single time. God is just to forgive our sins because of Christ, and he'll continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we don't beat ourselves up. We're accountable. We drop it and we move on and we go, yay, God, look what you've done for me. And that process brings you closer to him every time, because every time you're acknowledging the truth back in your lives, this is what Jesus has done for me. I'm living in the light. That's worshiping him. And finally, we choose to love one another. Those who are loved by God, let his love continually pour from you to one another. Everyone who loves is fathered by God and experiences an intimate knowledge of him. That's good, isn't it? When we love, we experience more of God. I love how God, even when he gives us a command, there's something in it for us. We can get closer to him by loving one another. That's amazing, isn't it? Here's just one thought. John Maxwell, a sort of leadership guru, says this about love. He phrases it a different way. He says, ask the question, how can I add value to you today? I find that really helpful. Whenever I go into a meeting or I'm with somebody, the question is not how can I love you, because that's, well, maybe that works for you, but for me, how can I add value to you today? How can I add value into your life? So, we want to reveal Jesus into this world. And I'm just suggesting this morning that this letter of 1 John shows us how to do that by living to worship God. It's how we're made to be, people. It's who we are made to be. It's not about towing a line. It's not about obeying loads of rules, which is how people often see Christianity. It's about freely, joyfully living out your God-given image as someone who is dearly loved by God, choosing to live in the light because God is light, choosing to walk in love because God is love. And as we do that, we are true worshippers. Amen.